Like to say welcome to the Nationwide Gospel Call. This is Brother Anthony Flunder with the Church of Christ at Manhattan Heights, one of the co-hosts on this grand evangelistic effort where Brother Tommy Brooks is the host minister. So on tonight, the speaker is yours truly, and the subject is entitled The Kingdom of God and Preaching the Name of Jesus from Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12. If you will, open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 8. The text says in verse number 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which beforetime in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, given out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." Our text for tonight is, "And when they heard the preaching of Philip, there was a great change in that city." To give you some context before we come back to our verse for tonight, in Acts chapter 1, we see Jesus in his final moments on earth before he would ascend back into heaven to be with his Father, where he would sit on his right hand and he would serve as our great high priest, but also he would be the king over the spiritual kingdom in which he purchased. We see in Acts chapter 8 that Jesus would issue the great commission to his apostles by saying these words specifically, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Here we see Jesus issue a great commission to where the gospel is to be carried. Through this great effort of evangelism, the gospel would begin in the city of Jerusalem. The gospel would then spread to the regions of Judea and Samaria, and then finally into the uttermost part of the earth. This plan is fourfold. This plan is one that is authorized by God, that the gospel would first begin in Jerusalem, then it would be carried into Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part, which is the regions of the Gentiles. So we see this plan that God has presented in order to save all mankind. We see that Jesus would ascend back into a cloud to be with his Father into heaven. And then we see in the concluding verses of Acts chapter 1 that Matthias was chosen as the apostle to replace Judas, who betrayed the Christ and hung himself. We see in Acts chapter 2 the inception of the Church of Christ, when the one church that God has authorized began on the day of Pentecost, and we see that the perfected gospel was first preached, where a door of salvation was open in which the Jews at that time could obey the gospel and be saved according to heaven's invitation, and then defect from Judaism, and then the Lord would add them to the Church of Christ. All of this is possible through obedient faith, and finally, that final act is through baptism, being immersed in water. We see the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3, where the church continues to grow, where many are healed out of sicknesses and out of things that they had had from their birth. We see in Acts chapter 4 the warnings and threatenings are made against the church by the chief rulers and the elders for them not to preach in that name of Jesus Christ. We see in Acts chapter 5, the Holy Spirit act upon those errant members, Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Ghost about monies they had sold a possession of land for. We see that they would lose their life as a result of their lies and sin. We see in Acts chapter 6, we have the first murmuring take place in the church, where the Grecian widows were upset about the portion they were receiving. The apostles would lay out the commandment for them to choose wise men from amongst themselves who can handle this business, because it was not proper for them not to devote themselves to preaching, teaching, as well as prayer. We see in Acts chapter 7 a young man who was selected to be one of those men who would serve in that regard, to serve tables as Stephen. And Stephen would be the first one persecuted by those who were enemies of the cross. Stephen would be murdered. He would be stoned to death. And then we see that in the midst of his persecution, that the individuals who stoned him laid their clothes at a young man's feet named Saul. This gives us our context to verse number 1, where we see that Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen, and Saul spearheaded a great persecution at the church, which at that time was only located in Jerusalem, based upon the commandments and the authority of Jesus Christ. So we see a funeral of Stephen take place in verse number 2, where devout men carried him to his burial, and the church mourned greatly for Stephen, this great gospel preacher. Then we see the proliferation of the persecution in which Saul would bring upon the church of Christ. But then we see something take place in verse number 4, that providence, because of the persecution, the church began to spread outside of Jerusalem and go into the areas of Samaria and Judea, just as Jesus had commanded in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. The text says in verse number 4 of 8, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now, Acts chapter 15 and verse number tells us that preaching the word of the gospel, that is the message that one must hear to be saved. We see that Philip the evangelist, one of those selected, goes down to the region of Samaria, and the message that Philip was proclaiming was preaching Christ. And we see that the people, when they gave heed to the teaching that Philip was preaching, that they listened. They were hearing what he had to convey. Then they saw the miracles that Stephen performed to confirm the word that was being taught, because the New Testament at this time had not yet been written. We are some 5 years removed from the day of Pentecost when the church began, but we see Philip performing miracles, signs, and wonders to confirm the teaching. We see that as a result of those signs and those wonders he performed, that people who were possessed with unclean spirits, those spirits came out of them. And we see those who were infirmed with palsies, those individuals were healed. And we see that in the city of Samaria, there was great joy in that city, because people who had been possessed were now no longer possessed. People who were infirmed with palsies were no longer infirmed. They had been healed. And we see the gospel at its core is the message that Philip is proclaiming. Now, in that city, there is a man who had great influence over the citizens of Samaria. And his name was Simon. And this man was someone who deemed himself a sorcerer. And the people were bewitched at the things that he claimed that he could do. The people had been under this influence for quite a long time. But we see what Simon performed versus the real power of God that Philip was able to do, and the people were able to juxtapose both against themselves, and they were able to determine, based upon the faculty and the free will that God gave them, that Philip was someone who was genuine. Philip was someone who possessed the great power of God, and the miracle signs and wonders were real. People were being healed. People possessed with spirits were being freed from those entanglements. And so we see Simon begin to lose his influence. And the text tells us in verse number 12, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So we see that the miracles wonders and signs, as powerful as they were, that what was necessary for someone to obey had to be words. And what Philip preached was things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. That when this teaching was presented to those who were in Samaria, they were given an opportunity to either believe it or to not accept it. So the text says that Philip was preaching things concerning the kingdom. We see the kingdom in prophecy in Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44, as he was interpreting the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, that great Babylonian king, how he would interpret the meaning of the dream of statue that he had, and he would give clarity as God gave him the gift. And the text says in verse number 4 of Daniel chapter 2, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So when these kingdoms that are mentioned, meaning the Babylonian kingdom, the Persian kingdom, the kingdom of the Greeks, and the Roman Empire, that these kingdoms don't compare to the kingdom of God, which is prophesied in Daniel chapter 2. Then we see Isaiah some 700 years before the time of Christ also prophesy of this great kingdom in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The text says that the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, "And it shall come to pass in the last days," which is indicative of time when that kingdom would come into existence, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and he will walk, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So we see Micah in chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, also prophesy of this kingdom that Daniel would mention, this kingdom that Isaiah would mention. And he says in verse number 1 of Micah 4, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So again, we see the kingdom of God in prophecy. If we were to go to John chapter 3 during the ministry of Jesus Christ, we see that there is a man who is a ruler of the Pharisees who would approach Jesus at night. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse number 1 that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So we see Jesus referencing that same kingdom that had been prophesied previously. He says that for a man to gain entry into this kingdom, for a man to be a part of that kingdom, that man would have to be born again. Now, this response would confuse Nicodemus, because the text says in verse number 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus took this literally and did not understand that Jesus was speaking spiritual things in regards to the kingdom. Jesus then says in verse number 5, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, that except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. We see Jesus a second time relay information to Nicodemus as it relates to the kingdom that had been prophesied long ago. We see Jesus give information as to what the conditions would be for a man to gain entry into that kingdom, that a man must be born of water and of the Spirit. Without that new birth, he cannot gain entry into the kingdom of God. So Jesus would continue in his ministry for 3 years, and his life would reach its penultimate moment when he is taken into custody, a sinless man, an innocent man, and false charges are brought against him by the chief priests, the rulers, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees who had conspired to kill him. And we see that the decision was made to release a guilty man, Barabbas, and to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that they crucified our Lord, and he hung on the cross for 6 long agonizing hours in pain. And the death had to be brutal and violent because of the sin that man had committed. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. But in chapter 6 and verse number 23, Paul says that the wages of sin is death. The death on the cross had to be brutal. It had to be violent to appease God and for the sins that man had committed, and the wage of the price of that sin was death. And our Lord and Savior Jesus was given a body of flesh and blood that could endure the brutality for the purpose of brutality, for the purpose of being sacrificed, and a sacrifice as an innocent lamb that his Father would accept. The Bible tells us he died on that cross and shed his blood in John chapter 19 and verse number 34, and they buried him in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day he rose from the grave just as he promised. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the following verses from verses 1 on that Jesus was seen of many witnesses, and at one time he was seen of some 500 people, which brings us to Acts chapter 1 when he has his final conversation on earth with his apostles, and he gives them the great commission, and he ascends back into heaven, and they are instructed to wait in Jerusalem, and it is in Jerusalem in AD 33 when the power that Jesus had promised, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, would come, and he would endue those men handpicked by Jesus with power, and they would begin to speak in an unknown tongue that no man had been taught. And it is from that moment in Jerusalem in which they proclaim the gospel message of Christ, which is God's power unto salvation, also in which the righteousness of God is revealed. So when those Jews heard that message, the text tells us that some 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel that day, and they were added to the church. Now, upon that being added to the church, it is also the same conditions by which one gains entry into the kingdom of God. So when you consider what the Bible teaches us about the church and the kingdom, consider what Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18 regarding both. He tells Peter and the apostles that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here we see Jesus make the promise that I will build my church. And he says, my church being a possessive pronoun. Then he says in verse number 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Here we see the word church and the word kingdom being used synonymously. Now, every time you see the word kingdom, it does not always translate to the church, but in this text, it reveals a direct relationship to the church that Jesus promised to build. We see that when one compares the church and the kingdom, that both institutions have the same head. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 5 that Jesus is head of the church. And if you were to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at the specific verse, the text says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." The text tells us that this relationship, in which is compared with marriage, with the husband and wife, is the same relationship between Christ and the church that he promised to build. The text says in verse number 23 of Ephesians 5 that Jesus is the head of the church. If we were to go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13, we see that God translates men into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Son of God being Jesus Christ, that men are translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and men are added to the church through baptism, where they come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. So we see both institutions compared, and that for one, they both share the same head, being Jesus the Christ. Then we see that both institutions have a law. We see that it is the law of Christ that governs the church of Christ. We also see that it is the law of Christ that governs the kingdom of Christ. We see that these comparisons cannot be denied because they are the same institution. For one to be a member of the church of Christ, you must be baptized through faithful obedience to the gospel, where you are immersed in water and you come in contact with the blood of Jesus, and it is that same blood that purchased the church, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. We see that when it comes to the kingdom, that one gains entry into the kingdom by the same measure by one is added to the church. As one is a member of the church and bears the name Christian and Christian only, we see that one's citizenship is in that kingdom based upon baptism and faithful obedience. So we see the same head. We have the same law by which Jesus is the author of both, and we see both institutions are vital for one to obey the gospel. So we see Philip in Samaria preaching things that pertain to the kingdom. It is the kingdom in which Jesus tells Nicodemus that one can gain entry only by water and of the Spirit. We see in Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16 that when one is washed and being washed in the blood of Jesus, Revelation chapter 1 verse number 5, but going back to Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16, that being washed also means baptism. It means immersion where you are buried in water. So entry into both institutions are by water baptism. So Philip, preaching things concerning the kingdom, preaches unto them Christ. Christ is the head of the kingdom, and you must also preach Jesus and how he died on that cross. When you consider how vital the message of the cross is to both institutions as they are presented, the Bible tells us that it is necessary because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. We see that unless the cross is preached, the wisdom of God is not revealed. That in presenting the message of Jesus and his church to people, you cannot add words of man's wisdom because the cross would be of none effect. You preach it plain in its simplicity. The Bible tells us that we need to have a commitment to preach Christ and Christ crucified, which to the Jews was a stumbling block and to the Greeks was foolishness. The Bible teaches us that when it comes to the cross of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made for all men, it is necessary and it is absolute that we be unashamed to preach what Jesus did for us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Yes, friends and family, you are listening correctly. That if one is to preach the gospel, he must preach how the cross is so vital to man's salvation. The Bible tells us that our Lord and Savior suffered, that he was the innocent blood in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15, He was without sin. He was without spot and blemish. He was sinless. Yet, it pleased his Father to bruise him. You must understand that sin and its payment and what it accrues as far as wages and penalty, sin must be paid for. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We see as God looks upon mankind, God is not a respecter of persons nor shows partiality. That the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9 that both Jew and Gentile alike are all under sin. So we see Jesus. We see the Son of God. We see the Christ whom John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. For his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We see Jesus and we see the message that Philip proclaimed. We see that when Philip in Samaria, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, it produced an effect in the hearts of those men who heard it, that their hearts were pricked, that they understood the message being proclaimed, and they moved with all sense of understanding that there was something that they were commanded to do. We see that they were baptized, both men and women. Yes, the gospel message saved. But in the gospel, one must not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and one must not be ashamed to preach the kingdom of Jesus Christ or the church of Christ. Yes, the church of Jesus bears his name. We honor our bridegroom. It is Jesus who purchased the church with his own blood. It is Jesus who gave himself for it. Jesus considers his bride as glorious. We are not ashamed of the gospel, and we are not ashamed of the kingdom of Christ or the church of Christ. And when Philip preached those things, men believed and acted with obedient faith and were baptized, both men and women. Oh, their condition had changed in the sight of God. They were no longer sinners. Whatever sins that had been committed had now been remitted or washed away or forgiven. The Bible gives us some context as to what takes place when one is baptized in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and look specifically at verse number 9. The Bible tells us, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. That word washed translates to baptism in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5, where we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16, where washing means to be baptized or immersed in water, calling on the name of the Lord. We see that they were also sanctified. They were set apart for God's purpose. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 12, tells us that sanctification is only possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. Then we see that they were justified, and Romans chapter 8 and verse number 33 teaches us that it is God who justifies, that they had returned to a state that they were in before they sinned. But we see in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8 that you are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we see the essential command to be baptized, because you must contact the precious blood of Jesus that can cleanse our consciousness from sin. Your sins are forgiven. And when one, through faithful obedience, believes the message of Christ, when one believes that message of Jesus and his kingdom and his church, one is then commanded to repent according to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. But we see that a man is also commanded to confess Jesus as Lord according to Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. But we see that it is in baptism, which Jesus commands in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. When a man does that, he is born of the water and of the Spirit. He has experienced the new birth of what Jesus communicated to Nicodemus. It is within that point man is added to the same church, the same kingdom prophesied by Daniel, prophesied by Isaiah, prophesied by Micah, prophesied by the Christ that he is added to. The text tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The Bible tells us that the only way one can be in Christ is to be baptized into Christ. The text says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Yes, your identity has truly changed. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Friend, if you have a desire to be saved, you must believe the teaching of the kingdom of God, God's dear son Jesus, and you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he truly is the only begotten of God, the perfect lamb sacrifice, sinless, the God-man. He was 100% deity, he was 100% man, and he endured the cross because, like his Father, he so loved us. Friend, if you believe that message on tonight, that our Lord and Savior is not in a sepulcher, but he is on the right hand of his Father in heaven, if you believe that he did in fact build that church, that institution he promised to build, that he reigns over a spiritual kingdom that exists now, the kingdom that some falsely proclaim that Jesus will return to earth and set up a kingdom for 1,000 years, that's false doctrine. Premillennialism is false, it's errant, it will lead you to a devil's hell. But the kingdom exists now. He is king over a spiritual kingdom that dwells in the hearts of mankind. You can be a part of that kingdom tonight. You can be added to that church tonight by believing the message of the gospel, which pertains to the kingdom and Jesus, and obeying these simple tenets. Friend, if you have a desire to be baptized, I encourage you to get back on the call with the person who put you on tonight. Or you can contact us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. And when you do, tell us your name, what city and state that you are in. Let us know the name of a congregation that you attend. Because if you are desirous to be saved, as the Bible says men are saved, we want to know where you are where we can contact a sound congregation who will baptize you the same hour and the same day. We want you to understand how simple the message of the gospel is. And if you ever have any questions about anything that has been said, we are more than happy to give you a Bible answer. We also want you to recognize and understand that the Church of Christ is the institution that Jesus promised to build and the one church that you read about in the Bible, that the body of Christ is the Church of Christ. The Church of God is the Church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, that refers to his precious son, Jesus Christ, who put upon flesh and blood and shed his blood on the cross. We are that institution that you can read about in the Bible. Our inception did not begin with Alexander Campbell. It began in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in AD 33. We give book, chapter, and verse. We give you a Bible answer for a Bible question. We are people of the book. We want you to know that we love you and we appreciate you joining us on tonight. Thank you for joining the Nationwide Gospel Call, and to God be the glory.